Wow, sure. It's almost like we could just stay in that place and carry on what God was doing. But I think God's got more for us. Isn't that exciting? So I'm excited. I think God's just been working in my heart as well as I've been preparing this week. So yeah, God is going to continue to do his work. But thank you to the worship team. Thank you to the AV guys, to the kids' church. I just felt to just say a big thanks. And maybe we can just give them a round of applause. All the guys that serve, sometimes in the background. And it's just incredible to be a part of a family where we're serving each other to build up the body. Okay, we're going to jump into things. I want to ask you a question. Have any of you ever been caught with your hand in the cookie jar? Do you know that expression? You know, you've been caught red-handed doing something. I've got a photo. I'm kind of making myself vulnerable to you tonight that I want to show you that I have. I managed to find. There you can kind of see, that's me, actually. Now you can all go, oh, so cute. Okay, I was a few years old, as you can see, but I'll just explain the picture. My left arm is actually resting on a refrigerator. Okay, so that's a fridge. I'm standing on the kitchen counter, and I'm holding like the door above there. And what's written on my T-shirt says Mr. Happy. But what happened in that moment, some of you may have been caught with your hand in the cookie jar, but I don't know how many of you have a photo of when it happened, okay? There were cookies on top of the fridge. And I was like, I want some of those. And so back in my younger days, I was quite a climber, and I decided to go and help myself to some cookies. And lo and behold, I was caught in the act. And there's the appropriate photo to go with it. But I don't know if my parents would describe me as a strong-willed child, but I was definitely a child, right? And all children, we get up to nonsense, okay? And that's what children do. As a child, it's what you want, right? It's me, 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 mine, 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 I want, I want, I want, and it's without any concern for anybody else or any consideration, really. That's what a child basically is and how they go through life. And fortunately, I believe my parents had this philosophy of raising us children. They said, you know, when you are rearing a child, a parent should break the child's will, but not their spirit. Have any of you heard of that before? To break a child's will, but not their spirit. You see, breaking the will teaches respect and boundaries. It teaches us right from wrong, and that's what a good parent does. But breaking the spirit leads to discouragement, resentment, and a loss of self-worth. And that's obviously not what a parent should want for their child. But I want to ask you, you might be saying, well, what on earth are you sharing that for, Richard? I've got a question for us tonight. Do you know what's worse than a strong-willed child? Let me start off there first. A strong-willed adult, right? Yes, you are on the same line as me, right? Okay, has your will been broken by your Heavenly Father? Or are you still strong-willed? That's a question I have for us. Are there still times where you are saying, I want it my way? Me, 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 mine, mine, mine. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, because there might still be areas, and maybe there's a number of areas where you have surrendered to God, but maybe there's still an area where you are saying, I'm not giving that up. That is going to be me. I'm keeping that for myself. So for us who are followers of Jesus here tonight, it's going to be for us a message to say, this is actually at the heart of who we are meant to be and what we are called to. Okay, so I believe this is a very important message for us to really get at the deepest parts of ourselves. And if you are here tonight and maybe you've just been dragged along, a family member brought you or a friend or something, and you're not a Christian, but you've landed up here, you're kind of looking into things maybe, or you're interested, like, we are so happy that you're here. And we want to say welcome, and we trust that you'll have a blessed time with us this evening. But it's a great message for you to also hear. There's an invitation for you to be a part of it. Okay, and for you, you get to hear tonight, what is this Christian life about? At the heart of things, what are we called to? So I'm going to ask you, if you can turn, if you've got your Bibles, otherwise we'll have it on the screen, 1 Peter. That's where we were last week. This is the second part of a two-part series on being holy like Jesus. This is what we're looking at. And so here's Peter the apostle, and he's writing to the early church. And I'm going to kick us off from here, but I felt the Lord leading me in a slightly different direction in terms of some scriptures that I'm going to share. But here we have Peter writing, and he says from verse 14, "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." Okay, so here we go. We have this, again, it's not a suggestion. This is a command from God. If you are a child of His, you're called to live as an obedient child and to be holy as He is holy. So last week we had this picture of what are we talking about when we talk about this word holy? What does that really mean? And in the Old Testament, there was an external kind of outworking of holiness and then the internal part. So the external part was in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. They were called to holiness in some of their practices, the rituals, the ceremonies that the Israelites performed. And so in the temple, what would happen, and this helps maybe to give us another picture, is they would take maybe an instrument or something like a knife, for example. Let's take that. They would take a knife, and normally that would be used for ordinary purposes, but they would take this knife, and they would anoint it with oil, and they would set it aside, and they would say, this knife is now going to be a holy knife. It's not going to be used for ordinary things anymore. It's going to be used in the temple of God. So it's become holy, it's set apart, it's made different from other ordinary knives, okay? And now it's going to be used for these things. So that's the idea of holiness. Last week we spoke about, you know, you saw maybe a plate that was in a mud kitchen, you know, when kids play in the mud kitchen, right? If you remember from last week. And it's like God takes that plate and He cleans it and He washes it and he takes it out of that mud kitchen and puts it in the kitchen and fixes it if it's broken or whatever it may be. And then He puts it in that special cabinet, you know, the cabinet reserved for when the special guests come, if any of you have those. So we spoke about that last week, but that's the idea of holiness. And that's what God does when we come and surrender our lives to Him and become a child of God. He makes us holy. He sets us apart from the world. He takes us and He cleans us up and He fixes us. And that doesn't happen necessarily overnight, okay? But he makes us holy. And now, this is the second thing that I want to talk about tonight, of what it is to be holy. So we're going to come to that now. But the question I had is why? Why are we made holy? Why does God do this? Why does He make us holy and then call us to live holy? And the first and most important answer to that is simply because that's God's heart. He's a Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And He wants more children. Okay? That's really what it boils down to. He wants children in His family. And so he calls us to be loved by Him. He wants to love His children. And He calls us to love Him, to be in a love relationship with the Heavenly Father. Isn't that incredible? And that's the basic thing of what it boils down to, why He makes us holy. But there's more to it than that, which I want to unpack for us. And as we see, as this picture of the Old Testament, of how they made those external things holy, there was also an internal holiness that they were called to, and we also called to, in the New Testament. Okay? The new covenant that God has. And that is to be set apart for God's purposes. Basically, to do God's will. There's a purpose behind it. It's not that we just made holy for whatever reason. There's actually purpose. And this is what we need to be made aware of. God is on a mission. He's called a missionary God. Did you know that? You see it throughout the book, the books of Scripture, from the right at the beginning, Genesis, all the way to Revelation. God is on a mission. He's at work in this world, and He calls us to be a part of that mission. And in that, He's calling us to be holy, to be set apart, used for His purposes, and to live that out. Does that make sense? Okay, hopefully we'll carry on and we'll get more of the picture. But He has this call again where He says, be holy as I am holy. Okay? Last week we thought, well, wouldn't it be great if God could show us what that looked like? If God could become human and just show us what it is to live holy, right? And obviously, as we all figured out, that's Jesus. He did do that. He did come down to earth and show us what it is to live a holy life and what he's calling us to. And so we have the picture of Jesus who was perfectly holy. He was the Holy One, and we've sung about that even tonight. The Trinity, holy, holy, holy. And then God comes to us and he says, I want you, now you're in my family, I'm calling you to be obedient children, and so I'm wanting you, I'm calling you to be like your big brother, Jesus. Follow his example. That's what God is saying to us. I want you to be like my son, Jesus. And last week we looked at that part of holiness where we are called to live without sin and live out the character of God like Jesus did. Now, Jesus is obviously perfect, but we are called to get closer and closer in our likeness, in us reflecting Jesus and what he did. Now, this week, we're going to be continuing to look at this and looking at Jesus as the example to us of how are we to be set apart for the purposes of God. So it's interesting, as I was preparing, I felt God leading me to this particular story where I think this really reveals to us Jesus and the example that he gives us. And so it's in John chapter 4. You're welcome to turn there. We'll have some of it on the screen. But I'm going to fast forward through the story and get us to the point that I believe God wants to highlight for us. So this, if you remember, is Jesus now. He's walking with his disciples. They're going from Judea to Galilee. It's going to take a while to get there. And on the way, they stop at a Samaritan town. And Jesus is tired. You know, this is, we all think Jesus, like, you know, he just lived in some other realm, but he actually took on the limitations of a human body, right? And he got tired and he got hungry because he was fully human. And so he asked Jesus, he's tired, and the disciples say, okay, we're going to go into the town and get some food, which is what they did. And this was around midday, so Jesus is actually stopped at Jacob's well, and he's sitting there, and a woman comes out from the town to come and draw some water from the well. And what happens is, we're not going to kind of do a deep dive into that conversation, which is an incredible conversation, but what you realize is that this was a divine appointment, that Jesus now has this conversation with this lady, and he reveals to her that he is actually the Messiah, which is incredible. And through that, God is going to minister to that entire town. But I want us to pick up the conversation here, because this is the interesting part for this evening's message. In verse 27, it says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? And then I'm going to jump a few verses to verse 31. It says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Okay, they know he's hungry. They know they've had this long journey. So they're saying, yeah, we've brought you food. Eat it. But he says this to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Now, I don't know what you guys would think if you were there at that time, one of those disciples. I'd be like, huh? Excuse me? And that's what they do. It says, then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? It's like, where did Jesus get food from? What's going on here? What's happening? We just went and we brought food. Now he said he's eaten food. And then he explains. I love Jesus. I think he's got such a great sense of humor with the way that he interacts with people and his disciples sometimes. He says, my food, Jesus said this, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do we get that? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And so I don't know what those disciples thought about that. They were like, oh, okay, that's interesting. But the disciples were only thinking on like an earthly plane, as it were, right? They were thinking about just physical food, which makes sense. Any of us would be doing that. But I think sometimes they did it, and we can do it, where we get stuck seeing only the earthly stuff, the things that are right in front of us, right? Those practical things, those practical needs. And actually, Jesus is coming, and he's saying, you know what? There's a food that you know nothing about. There is food out there that you need to know about and that you need to eat, as it were. Jesus said, I eat the spiritual food and it nourishes me. I enjoy it. It's life for me. This is what food does. And so we see Jesus living on another plane, just like a completely another level, yeah, in this interaction. And Jesus is showing us what it looks like to be an obedient child. So let me just kind of take you a bit further on this journey here. If we look at John 5, verse 30, Jesus says this, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just, because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. Then John 6, verse 38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. Are we picking up this pattern? There's other scriptures as well. But Jesus is saying, I'm not here to do what I want to do. I'm here to do what the Father wants me to do. And the definition when we talk about our will is it's that part of us which is making conscious choices, basically, right? Okay, that is our will, where we make those conscious choices in our lives. And so, yeah, there's this call that comes that God gives to us to be holy as Jesus is holy. And we see the example of Jesus that all of his life, everything he did was about doing the will of the Father. His conscious choice, just think about this, in everything, every morning when he woke up, as he went through the day, his conscious choice all the time was, I'm going to do what the Father wants me to do, not what I want to do. Can we see that? Isn't that incredible? And Jesus, yeah, he's saying to his disciples, he's showing them, he says, just like we need physical food to live, we also need spiritual food to live. And doing the will of his Father was Jesus' bread and butter, in a sense. He's like, that's what nourishes me. That's what fills me. And so doing the will of God is not just a nice thing for us to do. It's not like, well, okay, if we feel like it or whatever it may be. It's actually what we need to nourish us, to bring us joy, to give us life. It's what we need to live and grow and be saved. And I want to show us, you might be thinking, am I overstating this or something? But let me show you something that Jesus said in Matthew 7. This is going to show you just how important this is. And to be honest, this is one of the scariest passages I know of in the Bible. Okay, that's a big opening there. Matthew 7 from verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen now to what he says. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, listen to this. We prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we even performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Is that not scary? And what we see in this passage is that there can be a deception, yeah, and this is a self-deception that people can have. You can be doing the spiritual things. You can be coming to church. You can be prophesying and doing miracles even, and yet not be doing the will of God. Wow. That is crazy. I don't know about you, but I'm like, I need to find out how do I do the will of God? Because that's, yeah, that is scary stuff. But this is the call that I want us to remember tonight. We are called to be holy like Jesus, and that is to live to do the will of the Father. Okay, so let's get that straight first, and let's move on now to say, okay, what does that look like? How do we do this? So the question I have is, how do we live? How do you live holy and set apart like Jesus? How do you live on that plane, like that level that Jesus lived, to live to do the will of God at all times, in all things, in every area of our lives? And I mean, there's so much that we can unpack, but I think hopefully I'm going to get to the heart of it here. What we need to know is that our wills, that place where we make those conscious choices, that's influenced by our minds how we think, what we think, and our hearts, what we desire. Okay? There's one Bible teacher who says this: we must guard what enters our minds and what influences our emotions. Okay, let's unpack that. I want to give us some handles here to find the way forward. I want to give us two ways that we can learn to do the will of God. In Romans 12, verse 2, Paul is writing here and he says, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Be different." There's the call there. Be holy. "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Other translations, "renew your mind," the renewing of your mind. "Then," see what he follows on to say, "then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So yeah, he's giving us, he's showing us, this is how you can know what God's will is. You need to get God to change the way you think. You need to have your mind renewed. And so this is the primary way that God uses to change the way we think, and that is through his word. Let me read 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17 for us. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Or another way we can say that, to do his will. Okay, so this is scripture that we are called to actually saturate ourselves with it. We think of King David who said, "Man, I love to sit and read your word because it's life to me." In a sense, maybe to express it another way, David could be saying, "It's food to me, it's food to my soul. It nourishes me," doing the will of God as God tells us through his word. And so I want to ask you a question this evening. What are you putting into your mind and your heart right now? What are you putting into your heart and mind right now? And I'm thinking movies, I'm thinking YouTube videos, all these things that we watch, that we see, that's going into our minds, and some are even sometimes creeping into our hearts. I was chatting to Willem and Marilise yesterday, and we're talking about gaming. Now, I'm not a big gamer, but it just suddenly dawned on me, like, I know there's some gamers, yeah, and it's quite a big thing in gaming. Like, what games are we playing on PlayStation or Xbox or on the computer? I mean, some of the games that I've heard about are, wow, as Christians, I really don't think you should be playing those games. What's going into your mind? What's going into your heart with the music we listen to? I can't even listen to a lot of the radio these days because it's just the songs are terrible. And I don't want that stuff in my heart, in my mind. It's going to corrupt me. It's going to make my heart callous to God. And this is maybe a big challenge for us. In a day and age that we live in where there's so much amusement going on and we escape to these things where we can get that dopamine fix, right? On our phones or the TV, we struggle to find 10 minutes a day to give to God and read his word, and yet we're spending hours on our phones or watching movies or whatever it may be. And maybe that's the challenge that God is presenting to you tonight, to say, how are you using your time? What are you filling your mind with? What's getting to your heart? Because if it's not the stuff of the Lord, man, it's going to take you away from him. We need to be spending time with God in his word that we can learn to know the will of God and live that out. Okay, moving on. The second thing that I felt for us dealing with our hearts now is we need to resist the devil tempting us. And not just the devil, sometimes we blame him too much. But sometimes it's our own flesh that tempts us with evil desires. Coming back to Peter, the apostle, when he's writing in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." He's acknowledging there's evil desires there. It's in our hearts. It's kind of part of us, and God makes us new. But there's still those things from our old life that lingers around, those evil desires that may still be there. And the call for us is to not allow those evil desires to shape our lives. We have to deal with those things. Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 20, said, and then Jesus added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. This is a list Jesus gives. And then he says, all these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. They are what take you away from living for God, holy, righteous, doing the will of God. And so for this week, maybe it's for you to evaluate your desires before the Lord and to give to God any desire that is not from Him, to put that to death, to settle it in your heart. I don't know what that may be, but the Holy Spirit might even be highlighting something to you right now. Is there an area of your life that you haven't completely surrendered to God? Is there that desire that you're kind of holding on to, saying, I want. And maybe this week God is saying, you need to give that thing up. You need to pray and ask God, replace that desire with a desire for you and the things of your kingdom. And we need to ask God to do that in us. And then something interesting which I want to present to you. We are called to train ourselves for righteousness. To beat our bodies and make it a slave, as it were. Okay, so we don't get disqualified. This is something Paul said. And one of the spiritual disciplines that I thought of was something that some of you may not like. It's called fasting. Yeah, some of you are like, ugh. I hoped he wasn't going to say that one. But this is something particularly, I mean, there's different things you can fast, but typically in the Bible, it's talking about not eating food. Okay, fasting food, and I want to present to you, maybe that's something that you can even include in your spiritual disciplines to actually train you to walk out the will of God. And so maybe this week, if you've never done it before, or you know, maybe you can get some advice from somebody as well, don't just jump into like a seven-day fast or anything like that. Please be careful. Come and speak to Andrew. He can help you with that from a doctor's perspective. But maybe a morning this week or a day this week to actually say, I'm going to fast. I'm not going to eat so that I can spend time reading my Bible or praying or even going and witnessing to somebody. And this is to train us to eat spiritual food at the expense of physical food. It's training us to say, I'm going to teach my mind and my heart and my spirit that it is more important to do the will of God than anything on this earth. That's something that fasting trains us for. It teaches us. It builds us up. And so eat spiritual food that will nourish you and feed your soul and build some spiritual muscles. Maybe that's a challenge for you this week. Okay, I'm going to present that to you. You can bring that before the Lord. But I want to close off with something that I think is so important. I want to draw our attention to one of the greatest points in all of human history. This is where the battle of the worlds took place and was won. And you might be a little surprised where I'm going with this. You see, God gave Jesus a mission, and that mission was to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus didn't live haphazardly or randomly when he came. You saw he lived with purpose. As we saw, he lived to do the will of his Father. And we see at the end of his life now, Jesus comes, and he's gone to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the devil comes to tempt him away from following through on his mission. And Jesus is in agony. He's actually literally sweating drops of blood as he's thinking about what he's about to do. And he comes and he's praying. And I'm going to pick it up from Matthew 26, verse 39. It says, Jesus went forward a little, fell on his face and prayed, saying, listen to this prayer. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. He's saying, God, please, if I don't have to go through this, please don't make me go through this. Is there another way? And then listen to what he says following that. He says, nevertheless, not what I desire, but what you desire. In other translations, I don't know what that translation has. It says, Yet I want your will be to done, your will to be done, not mine. Your will, not my will. Again, here is this thing. Jesus, his whole life, he's saying, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Your will, not my will. And that's where the battle was won. After that, Jesus went out and he lived out that decision that was made in the Garden of Gethsemane when he fought that battle on his knees with Satan right there coming against him. And he went to the cross and he died for us. He died to take away the sins of the world. And on the third day, he was raised to life again. He defeated sin and Satan and death. We mustn't forget that. It's a victorious thing. We remember Jesus and his victory. And through that, he made a way for us to be saved and to become children of God. And so maybe if you're here tonight and maybe you've never come to that place, this is the good news. This is the gospel that we have to share with you. This is what Jesus has done. He's made a way for us. And the way that we can become children of God is through, firstly, repentance. It's actually saying, you know what, God, I've been living my own way. I've been rebellious and disobedient. I've been saying my will, not God's will. Please, will you forgive me? We come and we repent. And then it's believing and saying, Jesus, I see you are the Son of God. It's through you living that holy life and you doing the will of your Father that you made it possible for me to be saved and for me to become a child of God as well. And so we believe in Jesus. And then we surrender to God. We surrender to Jesus. And say in that, we're saying, I surrender my will to you. Your will be done in my life, not my own. This is what it is to become a follower of Jesus, a child of God. So I want to ask you this evening, what do you know is God's will for you right now? Is there something that you know God is asking you to walk in that thing, to do that thing? Will you choose to do the will of the Father, no matter the cost? It cost Jesus his life. Jesus said, your will, not mine, and he went to the cross. But God gave him the ultimate victory. What cost do you need to pay to follow the example of Jesus? This is something I think we need to hear and get right. The problem is many Christians, listen to this, many Christians are more concerned about being happy now and holy later. When God is more concerned about us being holy now and happy later. Does that make sense? God is a good heavenly Father. He doesn't want to break your spirit. He's given you a new spirit that brings life to you, that can bring joy to you and security to you. But we need to hear this. God does want to break your will. He's a good Father. And he wants to do that so you will be holy like his Son, Jesus. That you will live not to do your own will, but to do the will of the Father. And he does this because he loves you. He wants the best for you. And he has a glorious inheritance waiting for you and for me. And so the message for us tonight that we have to get clear in our hearts and our minds is the call that God places upon us is to be holy like Jesus. And that means to live to do the will of the Father.